Amen. So this morning we're there in Psalms chapter number 33, and this is a great psalm. It's something I read, recently in my devotions. It's something I've been kind of mulling over, and of course the Psalms are full of great passages like this. We could spend a lot of time in there, but I'm really just going to focus there in verse 6 where it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." So we have this great promise here, maybe not one that we think of often when it comes to this topic, as I mentioned earlier in the announcements, about the preservation of God's word. If you kind of notice that there in verse 11, it says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever." That's a great promise that we have in the word of God, that God's counsel is going to stand unto all generations. It's one of many passages, one of many scriptures we could turn to that assure us that what we have in the word of God is the preserved, complete, inerrant, inspired word of God in the King James Bible. We believe that here. Of course, in this passage here, there's also some other great things that we can learn about God and be reminded about God. And one of those things is that the power of God is unmatched. The power of God is unmatched. There is no greater power in the world. There's no one that's going to do anything as mighty, nowhere even near as great as the things that our God has done. Look there in verse 6. It says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." I mean, think about the Bible saying here that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. God just speaks and everything just comes into existence. You know, we might look out at the sky, we might look at the stars, we might, just look at the heavens and kind of just wonder at them. We'd be impressed by them, but you know how those things came about? It wasn't by millions and billions of years of evolution. It wasn't just some cosmic chance that everything just came into existence. No, we know that that came into existence because God just spake it into existence. He spake what? The universe into existence. He goes on and says, "And all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." I mean, that's the power that we have in God. And it's always funny to me when you hear even these so-called Christians get up, these intellectual types, these reformed types who are just so hoity-toity about with all their, big terms and everything they want to use, and they'll go on and on. They'll agree with everything that we're saying here this morning about how mighty God is, about how powerful God is. We'll say things like, "Hey, God spake the universe into existence." And they'll say, yeah, I agree with that. Yeah, absolutely. And, we could go down here and just say, all the hosts of them were made by the breath of his mouth. Well, amen to that too. They would agree with that. And he gathereth the water of the seas together as an heap. I mean, God sets the bounds of the oceans. God has just, he measures these things in his hand. They'd say, yeah, God is powerful, God is great, God is mighty. And they would say, hey, God preserved a perfect word for us. Oh, whoa, preacher, don't get carried away. Now you're going too far to sit there and suggest that God could preserve, a book, that he could get ink on pages and have it bound together and have it preserved from generation to generation. Let's not get carried away with the power of God here. I mean, I know he can speak the universe into existence. I know that by his breath, all the hosts of heaven have their being. But, let's not run with that and say something so outlandish as that God can actually preserve a written word. It's irony to hear people have that kind of, thought process, to sit there and think that they would admit to the power and might of God, but then, try to belittle him by saying that, we have to correct the Bible. There's errors in this, okay? That's not really the thrust of the sermon this morning, but it is something that I've been thinking about. It's something that I find interesting. So it says here, we have this unparalleled power in the word, in God, and he made the heavens, he made the hosts of heaven. In fact, there's some other passage about this. If you would go over to Psalm 147, of course, you're going to want to bookmark or keep something there in Psalms 33. But over in Psalms 147, we're going to look at verses 4 through 6, where, a similar statement is made, where he talks about how God is the one that created all the hosts of heaven. It says there in Psalm 147, beginning in verse 4, he said, "He telleth the number of stars, he calleth them by all their names." And when he says that he telleth there, it means he's counting them. Like God knows the number of stars that are out there. I mean, this is, you know, and I'm just trying to get across the power of God this morning. You know, this is the God that we serve. This is, you know, the God that we believe in, okay, is the God who can tell all the number of the stars. You know, people look at the stars and they say, well, you can't count them. I remember, I don't know how true this is, but I've heard enough times it probably is, where they had, you know, some telescope that they thought they found some blank spot in space, some dark spot in space, and they pointed a telescope at it, and then they found out there were more stars in that one spot than they could even count. You know, but the Bible says here that he telleth the number of the stars. Well, nobody can know how many stars are out there. Well, the Bible says God does. And that makes sense because he's the one, like the Bible says, he's the one that spake all of them into existence. He's the one that created every single one of them. He calleth them all by their names. Like God knows the names of them even. He has name for them. Go on, verse 5. It says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. You know, God's understanding cannot be found out. And what we have in the Word of God is just a glimpse, just a peek at the power of God. Just a small understanding of God's infinite power in the Word of God. God's just kind of, you know, showing us some things about him. Okay, it's truly infinite. But notice in verse 6, it says, the Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. And this is something that you see often, and we'll see it a few times this morning, is whenever the Bible starts to expound the power of God and talk about how great and powerful God is, then you often see this other, you know, this, you know, how would we apply that? Well, God applies it for us when he says that he lifteth up the meek and he casteth the wicked down to the ground. I mean, obviously this is talking about God's power, but it's something that you see often when the Bible begins to expound the power of God, how the meek are lifted up and the wicked are cast down. Not maybe those exact words every time, but that these themes go together. These two things are often tied together in Scripture. If you would, go back to, actually go to Isaiah chapter number 40. Isaiah chapter number 40. And what's funny is that, you know, people who want to sit there and deny the power of God, they're still subject to it. It's not like, well, if I don't believe in God, then I don't have to, you know, that I'm not subject to God. Well, that's not true. You can deny God, you're still subject to him. You could still limit God in your life, you're still subject to him. You could still try to keep God at arm's length in your life. But you know, that doesn't limit God. His understanding is infinite. His power cannot be matched. You can't put a cap on it. You can't measure it. You can't hold it at bay. God, you can't just think God out of your mind and then pretend he doesn't exist. God still exists. Okay? And we're still subject to God. If you look there in Isaiah chapter 40, we'll look at verse 12. It says there in verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with the span? Meaning, who has measured out the heavens with the span? Well, that's God. He's done that. And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. God knows how much dust there is in the earth. He knows how much soil and earth there is. And weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Of course, this is all, you know, rhetorical. This is, you know, hypothetical. The question is this, is no one. Nobody's done that. God didn't take counsel with anyone. God didn't ask anybody's opinion when he wrote his word. God didn't take anybody's counsel into account when he created everything. Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles and as a very little thing. And isn't it funny that it's the nation state? Keep something there in Isaiah. We're going to come back later. That, you know, these nations that God counts as a little thing, you know, are some of the same people, these leaders of these nations, they're the ones that scoff and mock and spit in the face of God. And God says, well, you know what? You're just a little thing. Look, God's power is unmatched. And the people who deny it are still subjected to it. So what we see is that any attempt to explain away God is vain. If you're going to sit there and explain away God in your life, you know, maybe even it's not the existence of God. Maybe it's just God's authority in your life. You know, I'm assuming everybody in the room this morning, you know, believes on Christ and is saved. You know, even Christians can get in the habit of just trying to explain away God's authority in their life, just to try to, you know, put God in a certain place and say, well, that's, you know, that's where I have my my place for God over here, and that's where he stays. God doesn't work like that. God isn't just subject to our whims. God isn't going to just sit there and just ask, well, where can I stand in your life? You know, what part can I play? You know, God still has power to move in our lives even when we don't want him to. And he does, and he will. And hopefully by the end of the sermon, you know, we'll be, you know, we'll see that's a good thing, and we'll actually be moved to give God his proper place in our lives and not try to just explain him away vainly. What's the appropriate response to this when we start to see the power and the might of God? And look, I know I'm not doing it justice. I'm not, you know, expounding the power and might of God to the degree to which it could be. Okay? You got to kind of stay with me here. Hopefully, you know, this is something you've already understood for yourself. Okay? Hopefully you've already spent time thinking about and contemplating and understanding the truly awesome power of God. And what a, you know, amazing thing it is to be in a relationship with him through the blood of Christ, to have that same God indwelling us by the Holy Spirit. Hopefully, you know, you've already kind of got an understanding of that, okay? But what would be the appropriate response? You know, say, well, I don't know if I have that understanding. Well, you know, it's meekness. And again, this is something that we just saw in Isaiah 40, you know, when it talks about the power of God, that he exalts the meek, right? If you go back to go back to Psalm 37, just a few pages over. In Psalm 37, look at verse 7. I'll begin reading there in Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. What did Jesus say? That the meek shall inherit the earth. Right? It's the meek. It's those that are not going to exalt themselves. It's not the evil. It's the meek people that are going to eventually inherit the earth. Goes on and says in verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. You know, this is why I don't get all up in arms about what the wicked people of this world are doing. Some people get so obsessed with this in their lives. They get so obsessed with, you know, what some satanic group or, you know, the Illuminati or some conspiracy theory. They get so just twisted up in everything that's going on in the world. And it's like the Bible's telling us to do the complete opposite. It's saying, fret not thyself because of evildoers. You know, isn't that what he's saying there? Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. That's how I'm going to get all twisted up and worried about what a bunch of wicked people are doing. I'm just going to wait patiently on the Lord. And here's the thing, you know, when you start to get caught up in that stuff, what does it make you feel? Angry. You get angry when you start to hear about how the wicked are just prospering in this world. When you start to hear about all the wicked people that just seem like they're getting away with it and that are just prospering in this world, it makes us angry. But what does he say in verse 8? Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. You know, don't start plotting revenge. The Bible says vengeance is mine. We like to think vengeance is fine, but it's mine, not fine. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Okay? And that's, you know, that takes a big load off my shoulders. I don't have to sit here and worry about what a bunch of wicked people are doing. They're going to get there someday. It's guaranteed. And he says in verse 10, for yet a little while. Well, it seems like it's been going on for a long time. Yeah, but 1,000 days, you know, or 1,000 years there is one day in the sight of the Lord. It's nothing to him. It's yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. They're not even going to exist. They're going to be removed from the earth and cast in the lake of fire. Okay, they're going to be completely, and the meek shall inherit the earth. Okay? Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Say, where did all those wicked people go? Where did they go? They were just here. You're going to look for it. That's gone. You know, you're going to go to the halls of Congress and be like, where are all those wicked people on both sides of the aisle, by the way? Where did they all go? You know, the hall is empty. You know, Congress is empty. The House of Representatives is empty. You shall diligently consider it. It shall not be. It's going to be gone. Why? For evildoers shall be cut off, but they that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and they shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. I mean, that's what we all have to look forward to this morning, the abundance of peace. Now, if you would, go back to Psalms chapter 33. Psalms chapter 33. This is all just introduction, okay? This is all me just trying to, you know, hopefully get us to understand that the power of God is unparalleled. It is unmatched in this world. And, you know, that tells us a lot of different things. One, we don't have to sit here and fret about the wicked. We don't have to worry about them. But also that, you know, we should be giving God his proper place in our life. And if we're just going to kind of keep God at bay and we'll play by some of his rules, God doesn't work like that. That's not how God operates. It's like trying to put God in a box and just say, well, there, that, you know, and I'll open up the box and talk with God when I feel like it. That's not how it works, folks. Notice here in Psalms chapter 33, we're going to look at verse 8. He says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. You know, in a sense, that's going to happen someday. They might not be doing it now, but every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of the Father. That is going to happen. There is going to be a great white throne, and every single God-hating atheist is going to stand before God and admit that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not because they're not because they're getting their arm twisted into doing it. Not because they're getting, you know, forced into it. Because they're going to stand before that same God that they scoff and mock and ridicule. And they're going to stand before him one day and give an account. And they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is God, is Lord. So let all the earth fear the Lord. That's the way it should be now. Of course, it's not. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. That's the way it ought to be. Of course, it's not. The vast majority of the world is not standing in awe of God. Now, the point I want to make here is this, is that notice the sequence here. He says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Notice that fear comes before awe. You know, you'll never be truly impressed with who God is and his person until you learn to fear him first. This is why some Christians, it just seems like their Christian life is so lackluster. It's just kind of lame. It's lukewarm. Their love for God just kind of waxes and wanes. That's why they have, you know, they don't have very much spirituality, if any, at all. It's because they haven't learned to fear God. You want to stand in awe of God? You want to open up God's word and be in awe about the things that you read? You want to have God speak to you? Well, fear comes first. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's a phrase that's repeated many times in Scripture. And the fear of God is a big subject, and it needs to be a part in our life. And that's kind of what I'm starting out with this morning is, you know, God is mighty, God is powerful, he ought to be feared. And it's not this, you know, this new evangelical thing that's out there, this, you know, well, that just means to respect God. Well, why does it say, the Bible tells us we should come before God with fear and trembling? You know, fear means fear, folks. It means you should be afraid of God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing, right? You know, God, our God is a consuming fire. You know, God is somebody that ought to be feared. But the great thing about it is, you know, once we have that fear that we should have, then we have the awe, right? And what is it that you would really probably stand in awe of at that point is God's power, his strength. You know, that's what's really puts us in awe of God. I mean, that's kind of what the Bible's saying here. I mean, he's going on. The psalmist here is telling us, hey, he made the heavens by his word. He made them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea. He layeth up the depths and storehouses. He's going on about the power of God. And then he's saying, let all the earth fear the Lord. And then let them, what? Stand in awe of him. You know, we ought to stand in awe of the power of God. You know, it kind of reminds me of, you know, as an illustration, you know, sometimes I'll wrestle with my kids And, you know, recently one of them, I was down on the floor, one of them climbed up on my back. You know, he jumped up on my back. You could probably guess which one, right? Well, with a last name like Russell, you gotta get into it, okay? So he got up there, and then he got his legs up over, and I'm down on the floor, and he's thinking, okay, I got the old man where I want him, right? But then I stood up with him on my shoulders, right? I stood up. Remember that? Yeah. Well, he remembers, folks. And it was sheer terror, right? It was like, oh, man, this is not going the way I planned. You know, I thought I had the old man pinned, right? And it was fear, you know, but then later it's awe of dad's strength. And I'm not obviously some great specimen of strength here, but I can at least lift a 7-year-old up on my shoulders, okay? I'm at least that strong, folks, okay? That might not impress you, you know, but being a child and then having your dad just lift you up and realizing that he could throw you across the room, not that he ever would, you know, but then it's like he could throw you on the couch. He would do that, right? He has this power, right? Well, you know, that inspires two things typically in a child. What? Fear and awe. You know, we're afraid of what someone who's stronger than us could do to us, but then when we realize that they're not out to harm us, then we can stand in awe of that strength. You know, and it's kind of that way with God. You know, God could just, at any moment, do whatever he wants to any one of us. But God is a merciful, long-suffering God, and praise God for that. So then, you know, if we respect that, if we have that fear that we're supposed to have there of God, then we can stand in awe of that strength. We don't have to just worry about what God's going to do in our lives to get our attention. You know, if we give God our attention, if we go ahead and climb up, so to speak, on God's shoulders and get close, and let him exalt us and pick us up, then, you know, we can stand in awe. We can be lifted up a little higher. We can have that, you know, we can be exalted, okay? That's kind of a choppy illustration, but it's the one I got. Look at verse 9 here. This is really what I want to drill in on this morning. It says in verse 9, well, let's back up to verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. When God decides something's going to happen, it just happens. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. Meaning, when God said, this is the way it's going to be, no one's going to change that. That's why it goes on and says, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. So you see how he's contrasting the counsel of the Lord with the counsel of the heathen? He's saying that the counsel of the heathen is going to come to naught. But he says that the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. And what is the counsel of the Lord? It's the Word of God. You know, this isn't just any ordinary book that we have here, folks. We have the very counsel of the Word of God that is going to stand forever. You know, God's counsel is an enduring counsel. And when you read this, you realize it's the only enduring counsel. Even if there's something out there that maybe has some grain of truth to it, maybe something that isn't even necessarily wicked, maybe it's man's, wisdom that maybe even might benefit us, that counsel is still not going to stand forever. It's going to go away. This is going to be the only counsel that stands. If you would, of course, go back to Isaiah chapter 40. I know we all know this passage, but we're going to go back to Isaiah 40. We'll look at verses 19 through 21. He says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 19, go back to verse 6. Verse 6, it says, The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but what? The word of our God shall stand forever. You know, the word of God, the counsel of God, is going to be that which stands forever. Everything else, the counsel of man, the counsel of the heathen, it's all going to come to naught. You know, God's word is a sure word. I won't take the time to turn us there in 2 Peter. But he says in chapter 1 that we have a more what? Sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. You know, if we have this counsel, if we have this counsel of God in the word of God, if we have this light that's shining unto us in a dark place, you know, the question is this, is are you availing yourself of that counsel? Are you putting that to work in your life? Are you actually taking heed to the things that are written herein? Or is the Bible just day in and day out being just left unread? Just left unread, ignored. Even when you hear the preaching about it, even you hear with things that apply to you in your life, you just kind of say, well, not today. I'll get around to that. What you're doing is you're shelving the counsel of God. You're taking this counsel that is going to stand forever. All the flesh is as grass, is going to wither away. God's just going to blow upon it. All the counsel of the heathen is going to come to naught. And only this word is going to stand. You know, why would we ignore it? Why would we not be in this book? Why would we not be reading it? I'll tell you why. Because we don't fear God. I mean, do you think God's pleased with people when they just ignore his word? I mean, think about it, you parents, when you tell your kids something, you give them advice, you give them counsel, and they just kind of roll their eyes. Or they just ignore you. You know, that's my favorite one. Oh, I didn't hear you. Oh, you went temporarily deaf. All of a sudden, just for like that 30 seconds when I was speaking, you just went completely deaf. Well, let's get you to the doctor. You know, let's figure that out. You know, maybe there's something loose. Maybe there's some loose wiring. Maybe we can, you know, straighten it back out. Good hard smack upside the head. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. But, I mean, think about how frustrated you are. You know, God goes to great lengths to write his word unto us. I mean, it takes thousands of years. It takes all these prophets and apostles and inspires his word. Has people that are literally being burned at the stake to get the word of God to us in our own language. People are dying for this book, and we're just kind of like, eh, whatever. I mean, where's the fear? And then when you do read it, you say, oh, this book's boring. There's no awe there. Then you come to church and you hear the preacher, and it's just another passage in the Word of God. You know, the mind just immediately goes to whatever you're going to eat at IHOP or wherever. You know, we ought to, if we were actually fearing God, if we actually we're reading this book, if we were actually into it, you know, we would be in awe of this book if we understood what it really was that we had. If we understood that we had this sure word. You know, and it's amazing because one of the amazing things about the Bible is how many people have tried to attack this book and tear it apart. And people still do this to this day. They're constantly trying to find contradictions. They're constantly trying to find ways to discredit the Bible, and they just fail and fail and fail and fail and fail. And it's no surprise to us if we know our Bible. The Bible says in Mark, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Jesus said it'd be easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle in the law to pass. It'd be easier for the heavens and the earth to just not exist than for something to go wrong in God's word, for one tittle of God of the law to pass. That's the book that we have. You know, I actually believe that about the Bible. I actually believe that about the word of God. I don't just get up and say that because I'm a Baptist preacher and that's what I'm supposed to say. You know, this is independent, fundamental, King James only Baptist church. I don't just get up and just say, well, you know, that's the line we toe around here. You know, we believe that the King James Bible is inspired. It's preserved. No, I actually believe that. I mean, I know we're supposed to say that this is God's word, but here's the thing. I actually believe this. I actually believe this is God's word. In fact, I'm at the point in my life where I've gone from believing it to knowing it. I know this is God's word. That's why when some fool comes around and says, oh, did you know this about the King James Bible? And try to point out some stupid, perceived, inaccuracy. I just immediately go, well, this person's a fool. They have no faith in the word of God. Let me see how they're wrong. And this is what you'll find out. I mean, people say things about the word of God and say, well, explain that about the word of God. You know, that's clearly a scriptural error. That's a textual error in the word of God. They didn't, you know, that some scribe didn't get that right. Well, maybe the problem is that you're just some faithless, unbelieving heretic who's coming to the word of God. It doesn't even understand, you know, is going to doubt God's ability to preserve his own word, that you can't see the answer. It's right in front of your face. You know, and then you look into these so-called contradiction, it's like, oh, it's because there's a deeper meaning there, or there, you know, the answer is in the next page or the next book or the next chapter. They actually have to come to God believing that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. When I hear some so-called contradiction, I don't go, oh man, is my whole life a lie? Is everything I've been preaching and believing just was all for naught? No. I go, I wonder how this idiot's wrong. Well, how can you say that? Because I know this is the Word of God. Because I believe this is the Word of God. It's not just some convenient position that I take. It's something I actually believe about God and His Word. Now, the thing I really want to kind of get across, it kind of jumped out to me when I was reading this earlier in the week, is that in verse 11, we already looked at how this is this great promise that God has preserved His Word for us. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. But notice the next phrase, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. And I think maybe this is why some people, it's not enough just to tell them, hey, you have the preserved Word of God in the King James Bible. As amazing and powerful as a statement that is, to say that you have the preserved Word of God, that you have the very words of God written to you in your own language, as amazing as that is, often that's not enough to get people to really appreciate what they have in front of them and actually get into it. You know, because that can kind of come across as just, you know, impersonal, right? That can kind of maybe come off as maybe just a little cold even. Just to say, hey, well, this is the Word of God. It's preserved for us to all generations. You should read it. And amen, that should be enough, right? But sometimes I think people forget, you know, if God is the author of this book, then God is expressing Himself to us in this book. Just like any author of any other book. You know, when somebody writes a book, they're trying to get a message across. And they're expressing what? The thoughts of their heart. And it's no different with the Bible. I mean, that's what it says here. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and amen. God's word is preserved. But what do you have in the preserved Word of God? The thoughts of His heart to all generations. You know, we don't just have a book of doctrine, although we have a great book that expresses a lot of doctrine. You know, we don't have just a bunch of do's and don'ts, although there are a lot of great do's and don'ts. Thou shalt not. Look, it's all in there. But you know what else you have in the Word of God are the thoughts of His heart to all generations. You have the very thoughts of God. I mean, would you ever get curious about what God thinks about things? Does anybody ever get curious about, I wonder what God's mind is on this subject? What does God think about me or what I'm doing, what I'm not doing? What does God think about this issue or that issue? What's God's thoughts on the matter? It's all right here. Oh, God doesn't cover everything. You've never read it then. Because God covers everything. You know, maybe it's not everything right there on the surface where it's just plain as day to see. Maybe you actually have to be a student of the Word of God to actually understand some of these things and make application in your life. But it's all right there. You have the thoughts of the Lord, the thoughts of His heart to all generations in the Word of God. You know, and I think if maybe people understood this a little bit more, they'd be a little bit more compelled to read the Word of God for themselves. If they understood that it's not just that we have the preserved Word of God, we have this amazing, powerful book, but we actually have the very thoughts of God's heart written to us. You know, and that's proof of the fact that God's Word is pure. Go to Proverbs 22. Keep something there again. Go to Proverbs chapter number 22. You know, God's Word is the very expression of His heart, right? And it made me think about, you know, what Jesus said, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Of course, He was referring to man when He said that. And He said that out of the heart of man cometh all these evil things. You know, fornication, murders, adulteries, thefts, covetousness. He says all that comes out of the heart of man and defiles him, right? But it's this idea that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what comes out of the abundance of God's heart? It's not all those things that come out of man's heart. God doesn't even think those things. What comes out of God's heart is pure. Because every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in. That's Proverbs 30, verse 5. But you're in Proverbs 22, look at verse 20. He says, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsel and knowledge? And some people read that and they go, Yeah, I don't know. I don't know how excellent it is. They would never say that out loud, but you can look at their lives. You can look at how they approach the Word of God, how they treat the Word of God. And it seems to me like that might be their attitude. I'm not so sure about that, Lord. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge? I'm going to go with no. Who would ever say that? Well, no one would ever actually say that to God. But that's what we say when we just ignore this book. That's what we say when we go, yeah, I'll get around to reading it one of these years. That's what you're saying. You're saying, nope, obviously. I mean, why else wouldn't you read it? If you really believe that these are excellent things and counsel unto, these are the heart, this is the expression of God's heart written to all mankind, why wouldn't you read that? What other book even makes that claim? What other book can even stand up to the scrutiny that it's gone through for making such a claim? None. This one can. He's saying, look, have not I written unto thee excellent things and counsel and knowledge that I may make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? He's not going to just write a bunch of things just to get some stuff out of my chest, off my chest. God wrote to us so that we would be wise people and to make us know these things. And then we can know the very expressions of God's heart, the thoughts that he has toward us, which are innumerable. They're as the sands of the sea. They cannot be counted back to him. Each and every one of us. but God's word, keep something there in Proverbs 22. I know I got you in a couple different places. But God's word is the expression of his heart. If it's out of the abundance of his heart that he speaks, then every word of God must be pure because God is pure. Maybe we don't have a bunch of, literary buffs in the room or anything like that. But I'm sure everybody, even the most masculine among us, could probably admit, at least to some people, that when we hear some moving piece of literature, sometimes it might touch us. I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one, right? But there's people out there that can probably appreciate, well-written works. People that can read things and be moved by man's words. They can read a bit of, dare I say, poetry. They can read a bit of prose and be like, wow, that's powerful. I mean, if you've never, Shakespeare is pretty famous. I mean, a guy who's writing hundreds and hundreds of years ago, people are still admiring his work today. Why? Because he wasn't just some hack novelist. Writing some tough guy noir or something like that. He's a guy who actually used the English language. And people read that, they hear that, and it moves us. Maybe some of us just scratch our head and say, what is he saying? But that's good literature, right? I mean, you have to really pay attention to what's being said. And when you do that, it gets your attention, and you really start to understand what he's saying. It moves us, right? But think about the fact that, man at his best is just poetic. And at his worst, he's perverted. But here's the thing. God's word is far better than any of that. And it's always pure. And it's sad that, so many people would be so much more moved to read those other things rather than the word of God. And no matter how good man might be, you have to remember that his expressions are what? Vain and temporal. I don't know, maybe it's not going to break your heart to learn that, Hamlet's not going to be around forever. But you know what? Hamlet's not going to be around forever. All these great works are—they're all going to disappear. But God's word is going to endure forever. So we don't want to be ignorant of it. Go to Psalms chapter number 92. Psalms chapter number 92. It'd be real easy to just to get up and just preach a sermon about why you should read your Bible. And look, those sermons need to be preached. They will be preached. And this is certainly one of those sermons. But, typically their approach is just, hey, the Bible says you should read it, so read it. But what I found is that's not always compelling enough reason for people to actually read their Bibles. And I'm preaching this because we're still in the beginning of the year. Okay? It's kind of thing I've got going on lately. I don't know if you've noticed lately, but it's something I'm doing to try to get people to read their Bibles. So rather than just get up and say, hey, the Bible says you should read it, so read it. Maybe we should be inspired to read our Bibles. Maybe we should be reminded of what it is that we have in the Word of God, that we have the expressions of God's heart to us. That's what the counsel of the Word of God is. It's the thoughts of his heart towards us. It's excellent things of counsel and knowledge that will make us wise and be able to answer them that send unto us. As you go over to, Psalm 92. Look at verse 5. O Lord, how great are thy works. There's an exclamation point there. How great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. I mean, you know, I know maybe not everybody, but a lot of people appreciate, you know, deeper conversation, don't they? Some people like to hear conversation that has some depth to it, don't they? They like to hear people talk that have some understanding about a subject, like to have their minds challenged. They like to have their thoughts provoked to think about things they might not otherwise. You know, I get it. Some people don't want to do that, okay? But either way, that should not be your approach to the Word of God. Why should you read the Bible? Why should you read about, you know, God's, you know, the thoughts of his heart? Because they're very deep. There is such depth in the work of God, in the Word of God. It's true. I mean, I've got people I've been talking to on, you know, someone messaged me out of the blue, an old church member who moved away, about something he saw. He just messaged me on Facebook, and we just started going back and forth for a little bit about, you know, Joseph's coat. Just, you know, a story we've probably all read, you know, multiple times. We've heard multiple times, you know, Joseph's coat of many colors, right? And then we just started going back, hey, did you think about this? Hey, did you think about this? Well, what about this? And we're all just like, wow. God's word is very deep. There's so many layers. You could still go back to Genesis and read it all over again and find all these new meanings, all these new parallels. I mean, good night, that sermon Wednesday or Thursday night. You know, that was preached from this pulpit. I mean, how many times have we read Genesis 19 and Judges 19? I mean, this is a new IFB church. Those are some worn out pages in the Word of God around here. You know, we all know Genesis 19 and Judges 19. But wasn't that a great application that was made? And how many people have read that and just never made that connection? You know, those deep things are in the Word of God. How great are thy works, he said, verse 5, and thy thoughts are very deep. Well, that's great. You know, I'm glad that there's this book, there's these deep thoughts in the Word of God. I'm glad that God, his works are very deep and very powerful and great. But it's just not for me. Well, you know what? Then the Bible says you're stupid. That's mean. You shouldn't say that. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. The Bible says if you don't realize this about the Word of God, then you're stupid. And that's what it says in verse 6. A brutish man, let me bring that into the modern vernacular, stupid. That's what it means to be a brute, right? Brutish means you're dumb, you're stupid. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth the fool understand this. I don't get it. Is the Bible that deep? Is it really? To me, it just seems like some old, archaic, Bronze Age book. You're an idiot. You're brutish. That's what the Bible says about you. His thoughts are deep. You know, that should move us to be into it and to be reading it. Let me just move along here. You know, we're talking about, you know, God, how God's word is the very expression of his heart. You can go back to Psalms where you were. We don't want to be ignorant of God's word. We don't want to be ignorant of the depth that is there in God's word. We want to stand in awe of it. You know, we want it to move us. We want to be inspired by it. We want to glean from it. It's there for us. That's why it's been written to us. We want to be like the psalmist who said, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. I hate vain thoughts. You know, that's not something I can always say about myself. And probably everyone who is honest could probably admit the same thing. That sometimes we just love vanity. We just like to think about the vainest, most worthless, stupid things that this world has to offer. And this is an important point because this is something that's on the rise today. You can sit there and just be completely distracted by vanity and stupidity 24/7 today. You know, it used to be a time when if you actually wanted to entertain yourself, you'd have to pick up a book and read it. You know, even if it wasn't the Bible. And it would be people who are actually writing with some intelligence. And it would be people that would, you know, you'd read that, you would be made smarter for having read it. But now, today, what do we have? Now, I'm going to make everybody mad when I say this. Smartphones. The internet. We have Twitter. and Reels and Shorts and Instagram. And look, there might be some good things there that might have value, but you know what? I don't think I'm stepping out on a very thin limb here when I say there's a lot of stupidity and vanity on social media. I think I just hit the nail on the head when I say there's just a lot of vain thoughts that you can just sit there, like, dislike, like, dislike, heart, share. And it's somebody twerking. You know, it's somebody doing some stupid dance. It's somebody flipping a bottle over. Ah! There's a bottle! I flipped a bottle of water over and it landed upright. Woo! That's what people get excited about today. Fake ping pong shots. You know those are all fake? You really think people can sit there and bounce them off like six pans, a wall, through a slinky, and into a red cup? You really think they sat there for hours doing it? Look, I'm sure there's people out there that haven't figured out how to fake it that have done that. It's a guy in a green suit, folks, with a ping pong ball on the end of a stick. Tink, tonk, tink, tonk, tonk. And you go, oh, wow. Show me more. 3 hours go by. It's in the AM. You know, we should be saying, I hate vain thoughts. Vain thoughts do I hate. Like, I'm not saying it's a sin to blow off steam or whatever. I know I always got to put a little thing in there so everybody doesn't walk out all offended. But look, if we're more interested in what's going by on some screen than what's been written to us in the Word of God, our heart is not right. Something is wrong with our heart. When we're more interested on some stupid, vain thought, whatever it is, you know, that's just one easy, you know, social media and all that stuff, that's just shooting fish in a barrel. But look, we could expand that out to a lot of different things, okay? And I'm not going to do it because I think I just made everybody mad already, okay? I don't need to make, you know, maybe there's a few people who are like, well, I'm not into that. So I'm just going to let them walk out, you know, having not being upset. But look, we could go around the room and just upset everybody by saying, hey, that's vanity, it's stupid, right? But if those things are the things that, you know, steal our heart, steal our affection, steal us away from the Word of God, it's not right. You know, I want to have the psalmist thought on the matter. I hate vain thoughts. You know, there's nothing, I was thinking about preaching a whole sermon entitled, and I'll just get it off my chest right now, The Blessing of Being Bored. The Blessing of Being Bored. You know, it's a blessing sometimes to just be bored. Say, how is it a blessing to be bored? Because when you're bored, then you can appreciate it when you're not bored. This goes back to what I was saying. Today, we're living in a day and age where it's just constantly distracted, constantly having to be entertained, just nonstop, constantly stimulated. Anytime we have a little dip in our entertainment, we've got to pull out a phone, get on a screen, and entertain ourselves some more. And look, these things have only been around, and I know I'm going off, but I need to go off on it. These things have only been around for, what, 12, 15 years? I mean, in mass, where everybody's got one, like a decade? Do you think we've really had time to sit there and to study out the long-term neurological effects that has on the minds of people? What these devices are doing to people's minds? You know, it's just biology, folks, to sit there when you're just spiking your dopamine nonstop with these phones. And I'm not saying even just the apps that are on them. Literally just pulling out the phone and looking at it spikes. I mean, just, you don't believe me? Go without one for a month. Get a stupid phone for a month. And then pull out your $1,500 whatever smartphone and turn it on and see how you feel. I know because I've done this. And it's like, wow, look how vibrant that screen is. And just touching it, you're like, whoa. I just touched a piece of glass and like this computer software is working. It's amazing technology. But you know what? It spikes your dopamine. And then when you're just on it constantly, and then you wonder why you get so depressed when you're not being stimulated. It's because your dopamine never returns to baseline. It's not like you're a normal dopamine level and then you spike it through all different things, you know, and that's not a bad thing always, you know, I don't want to go into all that. But what neurologists tell us is that it doesn't just go back to baseline and go back to where it was when the stimulation is over. It drops below baseline. You actually are more depressed than when you started. And it isn't interesting, you know, that we're living in this day and age with all the social media and all these devices, and yet young people are more depressed than ever. I wonder what could be causing it. That's why it's a blessing to just sit there and be bored sometimes. You don't have to constantly be stimulated. You know, and it's amazing to me how many people just walk around looking at these things. You know, I go over to the park in the mornings to do my thing. You know, I'm looking out at Mount Lemmon, noticing the snow cap. I'm literally watching hawks hunt right across the street. I've seen eagles, like, eating pigeons and stuff. I'm seeing these cute little birds. And there's this one guy that shows up almost every morning to walk his dogs. And I'm not kidding, the whole time. This is how he walks his dogs. And the whole time. I'm saying, like, 20 or 30 minutes of just like this. And, like, there's this whole world going on around him. I'm watching these two hawks like soar down along the road over across the elementary school, and then they go back behind these trees where they've been watching these pigeons. Then you hear just this, when all these pigeons take off, and you know they're just over there devouring, like, wow, that was amazing. If I didn't already have an Indian name, I'd call myself Two Hawks. But this guy missed it because he's just, I got to get off that because I know everyone's just going to run me out of town on a rail if I keep going. But, you know, it's a blessing to be bored. It's a blessing to hate vain thoughts. You know, and try to get into the depth of the knowledge of the Word of God. You know, His thoughts are very deep. The Bible's a deep book. There's things in here that will cause us to be in awe of the Lord. But if we're just constantly distracted from it, you know, maybe if we could do this with it. You know, but there's not swiping, but there's turning. You know, there's no scrolling here, but you can still turn a page. If we did that, maybe we got into it, we wouldn't just be, you know, writing off the Word of God as something that's archaic or boring. I hate vain thoughts, he said, but thy law do I love. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. You know, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord goeth to and fro on the earth, beholding the evil and the good. God sees us. God knows our thoughts. God knows what we're thinking about. God knows how we're spending our time. God beholds the evil and the good that we do, day in and day out. And I want to end on this thought here back in Psalm 33. You know, God sees everything, right? But notice how it kind of phrases this here, is that it's true that God sees everything, but it's another thing to have God's eye on you in your life. It's true, God sees everybody. God knows the hearts of man, that they are vain. Look at verse 12. It says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Whoops, I guess we got something to look out for. And the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Verse 13, the Lord looketh down from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. Right? God looks down from heaven and he sees everybody. You know, you can't hide from God's eye. You can't get away from it. He looks down from heaven, he beholds all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. So what's the Bible saying here? That he sees all the sons of men, that he sees all the inhabitants of the earth, right? And maybe, you know, people can feel like, well, you know, I'm just another face in the crowd to God. But that's not true. It's one thing to be seen of God, it's another thing to have God's eye, to have God focus on you. Look at verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. But wait a minute. I thought it just said he sees all the sons of men. He does. He beholds all of them, right? He looketh down from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. But the eye of the Lord, verse 18, is upon them that fear him. You know what that tells me is that God sees everybody, but he only focuses in on a certain group of people. And if you don't like the idea of God focusing in on you, I wonder why. That's a big, you should probably go home and work that out and figure out what it is that you're doing or not doing that makes you fear the eye of God on you. You know, we shouldn't be afraid of God seeing what we're up to. Okay? In fact, it's a very comforting thing, at least it ought to be, to know that the eye of the Lord is upon you. To be as what? As the apple of God's eye. The core of it. To have God focused on me. That's something you should want in your life. And that's a good thing. You know, he that doeth evil doesn't come to the light. Why? Because his deeds are evil. No, but they that love the light cometh to the light that his deeds may be made manifest. Right? I know I'm kind of butchering that. But wicked people, they're the ones that want to hide from God's eye. We as God's people should want this. We should say, I want God's eye upon me. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Okay? We need to get God's eye. God focuses on them that fear him. How are you going to get God's eye? How are you going to get God's eye in your life? You need to get God's eye by doing this, by giving him your ear. You get God's eye by giving him your ear. When we fear God, how are you going to learn to fear God? By beholding wondrous things out of his law, by getting in the word of God, by reading about who God is, by understanding, by standing in awe of God, by having the fear of God in your life. You get all of that through the word of God. When we get in the word of God, we give God our ear, it draws his eye upon us. You know, and that's maybe one of the reasons why people don't read their Bibles. They don't want God's eye on their life. They don't want to hear about what they're doing and how it's wrong. They don't want to be told what they're doing is sinful. They don't want to hear these things. It doesn't mean God doesn't see you. You can't, again, going back to what I said at the beginning of the sermon, you can't just put God in a box and say, well, you stay over there. God's too powerful for that. God is too great for that. God can't be limited. You know, and if we were right, if our hearts were right, we would want God's eye on our life. We would say, please. We'd be like the psalmist. We would say, know the thoughts of my heart. Consider the thoughts of my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Search me, O God, is what we would pray. And know my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. That's what our prayer ought to be. And if we can't pray that prayer, we need to work that out, because we need to have God's eye on us. We should have God's eye in our lives, focusing on us because we fear him. It's for our benefit. Isn't that what he says in verse 19? To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. He doesn't do that for everybody. He only does that for people whose eye, upon whom he has his eye. Those are the only people he does that for. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. I mean, that sounds like a pretty good promise. It sounds like having God's eye on you is a huge blessing in your life. Having God's protective, guiding influence in your life. Having God's hand working in your life. That's a real thing, folks. God really does that. Or, I mean, is that just, you just making things up here? Well, that sounds good. Just put that in there. No, this is something that God actually does when we have his eye. We get his eye by giving him our ear, by listening to the things that he has to say, by obeying the things that are written in here. It's for our benefit. You know, and it's a two-way street with God. That's kind of what you see here at the end. This is a relationship of, you know, where things are reciprocated. Okay? It's give and take with God. It's not a one-way street. He goes on and says, verse 20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. We'll rejoice because we've trusted. And he goes on and says, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. You know, we hope in you, therefore let your mercy be upon us. You know, if we're not putting our hope in God, if we're not trying to get God's eye, then you know what? We can't really say that. We can't really say, well, God's mercy is going to be in my life, that I'm going to have God's grace and mercy as a part of my life. It's a two-way street, folks. If we want to get God's eye, we've got to give him his ear, or give him our ear. And, you know, shelving your Bible is shelving God in your life. And this is what people need to understand. When we just ignore the word of God, you're ignoring God. When you're just letting the Bible go unread, you're ignoring the most powerful, influential, beneficial relationship that you have in your life, which is your relationship with the Lord. Because, and then people have these crazy ideas about how God works today. They think, oh, you know, you can have a relationship with God outside of the scripture. Oh, yeah, I believe the Bible, but, you know, I have these experiences with God. You know, I talk to God in my own way. God talks to me. I'm worried about your mental health. That's not God. You ate some bad pizza. That's the thoughts of your own imagination. God doesn't work like that. God speaks to us through his holy word. Why would I want to close his book and just say, it's like putting, let me just put my hand over God's mouth. I don't want to hear it. That's what we do when we don't read it. That's who we're cutting off in our life. It'd be like someone trying to talk to you and you just put your hand over your mouth and say, shh. I don't want to hear it. I'm too busy doing something else, some vain, stupid thing to have any time to listen to you. God's sitting there trying to give us this great treasure. God's sitting there trying to do something powerful in our life. We're just like, shh, no, no thanks. Don't need it. Trying to figure out how to live our lives, what the right decisions are to make. Shh. No, later. Later, God. I'll figure this out on, some other way. It's like, your parent comes into the room and they're just like, hey, I want to give you this great gift. Yeah, but I'm real busy with this puzzle. Something stupid. Well, I'm busy playing tic-tac-toe or whatever. Hey, there's this roller coaster park I'd love to take you to. It's going to be a lot of fun. Shh. I'm real busy over here with this coloring book. And I know it's kind of a silly illustration, but that's, trying to get you to understand what it is that we're giving up when we deny God his proper place in our lives. We tell God to just be quiet. I don't want to hear from you. We're removing that blessing out of God's out of our lives. We don't have God's eye on us. We need to get God's eye on our lives. How are you going to do that? By listening, by fearing, by standing in awe of him. Let's go ahead and pray.